So the line that stands out to me is in the gospel. We hear the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had ordered them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but they doubted. I don't know about you, but this line, it hits me hard. Think about what this line means. They worshipped him, but they doubted. Here the 11, after the resurrection, they approach Jesus, and yet they doubt. That is so encouraging to me. It's encouraging because here are the apostles, they who saw miracle after miracle after miracle over 3 years. Jesus triumph over the power of evil. Jesus calming the storms by a word. Jesus feeding thousands with a few bread and fish. And here, after the resurrection, he stands before him. They give him worship, but then it says they doubted. I find this very encouraging because how often do we get discouraged by our own doubt and our own human weakness? But here, clearly, Jesus is not discouraged like we are. He continues with what follows the Great Commission. So, I'm going to look at doubt in three ways related to the Feast of the Ascension. Three doubts we may have around the realities of this feast. First, the doubt that it is better that Jesus has ascended. It's better that I go, he says. The second doubt is a doubt that he has all the power. And the third doubt is that he gives us power. Okay, those three doubts. That it's better that he ascends, that he has all the power, and that he gives us power. Okay. The first doubt comes from John chapter 16, where Jesus says to the apostles, "But now I am going to the one who sent me. And not one of you asks, 'Where are you going?' But because I told you this, grief has filled your hearts. But I tell you the truth, it is better for you that I go." It is better for you that I go, Jesus says. How many of us honestly believe this? We hear these words and we say, oh yeah, Jesus, it is better. Now, in John 16, he's talking about the crucifixion, but this can also apply to the ascension. It is better for you that I go. How many of us would much prefer, Jesus, you're resurrected, you can no longer die. Why didn't you stick around for these 2,000 years? Why did you ascend? And you could have stayed here. So that's a doubt, right? It's a doubt that it is better that I go when we want Jesus to be right here in front of us face to face. Okay, we want his bodily presence. The second doubt is that he has all the power. We hear in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where we hear Christ raised from the dead, seated at his right hand in the heavens, far above every principality, authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things beneath his feet. Okay, so the Bible is clear. In Jesus' ascension, he takes a place of power, his rightful place in heaven. But it's easy to doubt that Jesus has power, that God has power, because we look at the world and we see all the things going wrong on the international scene and on the national scene. Internationally, wars, the threats of war, Russia, China, the Middle East. And then nationally, the political power struggle that we see, that our politics are getting so much more divided and so much more extreme. And so much at play in this election cycle, especially with the crippling of the Voting Rights Act, and it feels like there's just all these power plays that are threatening democracy, that are threatening just our ability to be together as a country. And so we may ask, like, does God really have power when it seems like there's so many things going wrong? Okay, and the third doubt is that we are given power. We hear this in the first reading, the book of Acts, where Jesus says, "It is not for you to know the time or seasons that the Father has established by his own authority, but you will receive a power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." Now, this is a power, something we can doubt, right? Because when it comes to claiming our faith, living our faith, it's easy to feel powerless, right? We look all around us and people are falling off from the faith, not coming to church, not believing in the teachings and the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. And we can feel powerless to encourage them, powerless to invite them, powerless to do anything about it. And we just see our family slipping away. We did our best, and they're not coming back, right? We can feel powerless in our faith. Where is that power that you say, Jesus? Again, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Jesus says in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Okay. Now, what do we do with these doubts? I think, again, we have to take a lesson from the gospel before we look at these specific responses. The first is to keep in mind that the apostles must have shared their doubt with the Lord. Again, we read that verse. They saw him, they worshiped, but they doubted. How was it made known that they doubted? Can you read doubt on someone's face? Maybe. But I think far more likely is they expressed their doubt to the Lord. They said, "Lord, don't leave us. Lord, we're afraid. Jesus, you need to help us." So that's the first lesson with these doubts, is that there is power when you go to the Lord. We're tempted to go to bring your doubts online. You know, the internet's a tricky place because you can find, I guess, an explanation for anything, right? Anything you want to believe in, the internet will have a explanation for that. Things that are crazy and things that are actually true, right? The internet is not the greatest tool to clarify our doubts. It's better to go to the Lord. Okay. But what can we say specifically about responding to these doubts? Let's look first at the doubt of, "It is better for you that I go." We have to read that verse in its entirety to understand why it's better that Jesus ascends. Again, John chapter 16, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, it is better for you that I go, for if I do not go, the Advocate will not come to you." And so this opens up what is actually happening in the ascension, where by his ascension, Jesus opens up a new way of relating to God. Not just that with his bodily presence on this earth, which, by the way, that would make some a very difficult to meet Jesus if he was only here bodily, if he stayed after the resurrection. Because you would have a line a billion people long to talk to Jesus, and you probably only get about 30 minutes in your entire life. Okay, so, but by his ascension, he says, the Holy Spirit will come, unlocking a new relationship, new intimacy, where we can meet him in our hearts. Where by his ascension, he gives the gift of the Spirit,
which makes our hearts a temple, that is, a tabernacle where we can meet him. It is better for you that I go, that he meets us in our hearts. It is better for that you that I go, because we can meet him in the most holy Eucharist. We can meet him on this altar. And so, if that is your place of doubt, I doubt that it's better that you should go. You have, bring that doubt to the Lord, but then pray to him, Lord, teach me how it is better. Teach me to know you in the silence of my heart. Teach me, Lord, to find you in the Eucharist. Teach me to have that incredible spiritual intimacy that you promise. Okay, that's the first doubt. The second doubt, we doubt that God has power when we see the things in this world. So for me, I take the Psalms as a lesson. You know, I learned something recently about the difference between your circle of control and your circle of concern. Circle of control and circle of concern. That is, in your life, you have a very specific influence. Things that you can more or less kind of have an impact on. But also in your life, you have a much bigger circle of all the things that you are aware of, but most of which you have no control of at all. And the temptation in this life is to focus on the circle of concern and not do anything about the circle of control, not focusing at all on our influence, right? So the more we focus on the power of the world, the more we're going to doubt God's power. I would suggest the invitation is to bring our attention to God's power. And the way you can do that in the Bible is to pray with Psalms, these verses of the Bible that call to mind his power. Today's Psalm, Psalm 47, you know, Catholics, we're not very good at praying with the Psalms. During the Mass, we take it as a little nap time whenever, you know, the cantor gets up here and sings. But these words are powerful. Listen to today's Psalms. Today's Psalm, all you peoples, clap your hands, shout to God with cries of gladness. For the Lord, the Most High, the Awesome, is the great King over all the earth. Sing praise to God, sing praise. Sing praise to our King, sing praise. I believe that if we learn how to pray these Psalms of power, what we are doing is we're placing ourselves under that power. And another way you can do that is songs of praise, where you acknowledge God in his greatness, you acknowledge God in his goodness, and you're placing yourself under his power. And you begin to focus on his power that lasts, rather than on the world's power that is passing away. Okay, that's a way we can respond to that second doubt. What about the third doubt? The doubt that he has given me power. Well, for this, let's look at the letter to the Ephesians. Paul writes this. May the eyes of your hearts be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope that belongs to his call, what are the riches of glory in his inheritance, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power for us who believe. Okay. That's a big, long sentence, but here's a way to understand it. Break it down. May the eyes of our hearts be enlightened. For what? Paul looks at a couple of things, three things. May know what is the hope, what are the riches of his glory, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power, right? So the invitation is for us, may the eyes of your hearts be enlightened. For those of us who doubt this power that is given in baptism, this power that is given in confirmation, this power that is God's presence in your life, we need this. May the eyes of your hearts be enlightened, so you may know what is the surpassing greatness of his power for us who believe. And this is part of the vision I'm sharing with the parish. My vision is that everyone at St. Teresa would know that they are gifted by the Holy Spirit, that you have something to offer, that God has a mission and a plan for you. Okay. So that's more, I'm planting seeds so that you can just, again, but pray, Lord, open the eyes, may my eyes be enlightened to the gift, to that power, to the Holy Spirit you have given to me. It starts with a prayer. Bring your doubts to the Lord and stay tuned at the opportunities. One of them is called called and gifted, that we're starting to unfold gradually at first. Okay, so those are the three doubts and the three prayers. Good. So we pray that we may be open to the Lord's invitation, that He wants to give us greater intimacy, to know His power that lasts, and to know the power He shares with us, strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Amen.